Hallelujah. we're family, right?
Yeah.
I have one verse that I would like to add. This has nothing to do with my message. I would just like to add it to Jim's exhortation over the offering. Because I was one of those that for years and years and years, I fell into the, quote, prosperity gospel, the sowing and reaping and the hundredfold return. And as we do get into the message today, the reason I was able to be hooked so easily is because I had a lot of covetousness still in me. And so I fell for all of that until I finally started doing Isaiah 28 and basically the message taught by Dave Roberson. You start assimilating the books and praying in tongues, you know, the Holy Spirit will come to your rescue.
Yeah.
So here's a little verse. I just want you to mark it or whenever somebody's trying, you know, they're putting the pressure on you, I'd like you to just have this one little verse for your self-defense. And it's Romans chapter 11. The actual verse is verse 35, but we'll back up just a little bit for context. All of that sowing and reaping, and you've got to, you know, in every form, the Cornelius offering, you know, well, why aren't you healed? You just haven't given enough yet to get God's attention. You got to sow big. I've been in meetings where they'd say, you got to maximize, some of you are going to have to max out your credit card in order to get God's attention. And I'm serious. Big name ministries, you'd know them if I said the name. Well, here's a little ammunition for you. How about verse 33 of Romans 11? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Now here it is. Here's your ammunition. Verse 35. Who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? Have you ever heard that verse at offering time? No, and you never will. Listen, God is good all the time. He is good even to the evil and the unthankful. He makes His sun to shine and His rain to fall. He heals you and blesses you because He loves you and because Jesus, His Son, has already paid the price for you to have it. That was a good service, wasn't it? That right there, I mean, is worth it. Well, to have Janet come back and just do another worship service for an hour just over that right there. Thank God for the love of God. You know, since there's only one true and living God, I'm always reminded of what God said. I think it's in Isaiah. I'm not a scholar to the level that Jim is, you know. Here's the Gary paraphrase. God in the Old Testament, He says, look, I can save you a lot of time. All you idol makers, all you people that are making your own idols, I'm in heaven. I've looked. There is no other God but me. That's what He said. And since there's only one true and living God, aren't you glad it's our Father? Aren't you glad He is love? The true and living God is love? Well, that'll just knock a lot of the religion right out of you. I'm telling you right now. He loves you. He can't help Himself. He loves you in spite of yourself. I walked away from Him more than once in my life. I was raised in church. First time I remember really being convicted and going to the altar to get saved, I was about 7 years old. I still remember it. And I remember it was real. And then, of course, I was raised Southern Baptist, you know, so we wear out the knees of our jeans rededicating. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about, you know? So I rededicated. But then I really got away from God, really did. And boy, I'm just really glad that I didn't die before Michael Muccio came into our life. When Michael Muccio came, we were both 33 years old and preached the gospel. And this time we received the Lord and got baptized in the Holy Ghost, who also helpeth our infirmities. And we found a strength. We've never looked back. Thank God. I'll tell you, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I'm so glad to be born again. And I know you are too. Now, leading into the message, let's do it this way. Picking up where we left off last April, turn to the book of Hebrews. I am going to do a little review, and in a way, we're going to be talking about some of the same things. Last April, during the conference, it was my privilege to teach lessons along this line. In the Old Testament, there's types and shadows where God warned the people not to mingle the seed. You remember that? He says, "Don't in the same field, don't mingle barley and wheat." And of course, I grew up around farming, the community. Most of my relatives on my dad's side, well, really both sides, most of them were farmers. And you know, I thought in the natural, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, you know, who decides where the field ends anyway? This year you have the fence here, next year you could move it there. But, you know, in the natural, it didn't make a lot of sense. But in the spiritual, what God's talking about, you can't mingle the truth with error and expect that you're going to make it. To a larger degree, let's say this, you can't mingle a covenant that has been ended with a covenant that is still active and expect to be okay. And so last year we went through some detail, and I'm sure those messages are still available if you'd like to have them. But the book of Hebrews, what it's really about, where did I tell you? Did I tell you where to turn? Well, okay, let's go to verse 1 then, chapter 1. We get through with Hebrews, I'll dismiss you. No. It was a long time praying and assimilating the books. I hope most of you know what assimilate means. It just means really read the book maybe 30 times as a start. I know one lady who has assimilated the book of Ephesians 120 times. She wanted to know if I'd like her letters. Here's my mailing address. But what happens is as you assimilate the books, and basically you read them, you're just not necessarily trying to get the understanding of every verse at that point. You're really equipping yourself for day and night meditation. You're feeding it with the whole image into yourself. Now, you may not know what a particular word means, and it's fine to go look that up, but please don't start reading the commentaries, okay? You know, let the Holy Ghost give you your own commentary, all right? And you can look up a word, but anyway, I don't want to labor on that point. What happens then, by doing it that way, you're receiving every image in its whole seed form. You're not the way that most ministers, I won't say it that way, the way that we get led off, whether intentionally or accidentally, is when you start picking isolated verses out and start stringing them together, trying to make your own logic, trying to make sense of your own reasonings. And if you do that, you can make the Bible literally say anything. You can justify anything you want to teach. You know, I still use that same example because I don't think you can beat it. These two verses are in the Bible. Judas went out and hung himself. Go ye and do likewise. Those two verses are both in the Bible. But you string them together like that, you come up with a conclusion that is certainly not the mind of Christ. Amen? Well, it's that way all the way through it. So what you want to do now is line upon line, precept upon precept, feed the whole thing into you. Now, as you pray in other tongues, and the Holy Spirit, he's like the digestive system. You know, if you eat a banana, You eat that banana. If you just eat it and the parts went down into your stomach, well, there it is, okay. But if there's no digestive system, that thing's just going to lay there. Now, it's full of minerals and vitamins and all kinds of good things. It's good for you, health for you. But it's the digestive system that goes in there and withdraws all of those nutrients and disperses it to all the parts of the body. That is exactly what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God. As you pray in other tongues, you don't understand it. What do you think those mysteries are that's being communicated? As Pastor Dave says, do you think you're sneaking up to God and going to whisper a mystery in His ear that He didn't understand? No. It's all of those things that we want to know, including the truth of the Word of God, and also your calling in the body of Christ, and what is it He wants you to do, and how in the world do you do it? And all of those mysteries, that's That's what the Holy Spirit does, and He is like the digestive system, and He will extract the Word, and the thing of it is, He knows everything about you. He knows all your history. He taught me the strongest lesson that I have on faith in my library, so let me say it that way, is from an elm tree that I have personal experience with. I watched it grow from a seedling. I watched it mature into a giant tree. Then I watched it die, and then I had to cut it up and haul it off. And through my personal experience with that tree, I learned more about faith by letting the Holy Ghost teach me. Of course, he showed me all through the Word what he was. You know, he would use that tree as an illustration, but then the Word is what he used to teach me faith from it. He knows you that way. He knows every experience you've had, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the in-between. And if you'll allow him, he is the best teacher that there ever was. More than a teacher, he is a personal tutor. Because he is infinite, he has time for you like you're the only student on planet Earth. He is a better teacher. He is a better tutor than you are a poor student. And if you give him enough time, he'll even get it across to you. That's real good news to me, okay? I can learn and so can you, and he'll get it across to you. Just give him the time. But he'll never force you. Notice he says he will guide you into all truth. It never says he'll push you. He'll never drive you. He'll guide you if you want to follow. Well, the book of Hebrews. What is this book? See it? Well, as I kept assimilating the books, what you're going to see today, let me say it this way. When you come to a church like Dr. Jim Martin and Kathy here, see, I already know that those of you that attend here get the best line-on-line teaching that there is. When I part of my input, part of my study, I'll see what all Jim has already taught on it, because I know he did the research. He's got the Greek and he's got the history and the culture and everything. I still have to assimilate it and pray in tongues so the Holy Spirit... See, just because it's real to Jim... You know, have you ever tried to live on another man's faith? I've tried that and fell flat on my face, you know. You can learn things, but you've got to have your own relationship with the Lord. You got to walk with Him and talk with Him, and thank God Christianity is real. It's not a religion. It's a family. You have a living Lord who wants to speak to you all through the day. And He does it by the agency of the Holy Ghost, see. So this purpose of this conference, yeah, I'm going to teach, but hopefully, as I teach, I'm going to try and show you everything that you're going to hear is not because I'm such a great teacher, although that's my calling. It's because I've done the message. Now, you may not be called to teach it, but you can have the same understanding of everything that I have. And I want to show you how you do it through assimilation of the books, through praying in other tongues, through meditation of whole images and not dividing up the, breaking up the seed and destroying the image that's in it. And by these processes, you'll develop your own library, whether you're called to teach it to the body. Now, that's my gift, to take difficult things and make it simple, okay? You may not be called to do that, but you'll be able to walk in it yourself. And you'll be able to share it one-on-one with others and lead them into it. So, even these things as I share them, I want you to understand, it's not so much that you came to be taught, although you did. You came to learn how to be taught by the Holy Ghost. And if we can get that across to you this week, that's the more important part than any single revelation you're going to get. Okay? Well, as I would assimilate the book of Hebrews, and I mean, it's not the smallest of books, you know, and it says about itself, it goes on to more difficult things. We're going to leave the milk. You remember Paul teaching the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I'd like to give you meat. But I can't give you meat. All I can do is give you milk because you're carnal. You're like, I like to say it this way. Don't even ask about my grandchildren. I mean, we got pictures. We'll keep you for 2 hours showing you pictures. You know, don't we love our children? You know, we love, God loves the little babies. He loves the Corinthians. He loves the, you know, but he says, when they're just a little baby in the crib, you can't be giving them a T-bone steak. They just have no they have no system to process it. They don't even have teeth, you know, where they're going to gum the thing, you know. You know? We love the babies. And Paul's saying, I'd like to be able to give you meat. I just can't. You have no capacity in you to process it. And he says, because of the danger of that, we teachers for years, I think, we kind of held back to some degree because we didn't really want to hurt the babies, you know. But then, as I kept assimilating the New Testament and the book of Hebrews began to open up, now we are going to come back to verse 1 here in just a minute. But once you go over to verse chapter 4 first, because here we have an exhortation not to stay on the milk. Look at Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12. It says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." Now, notice verse 13 particularly. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, why is it that they're still on milk? Why are they still on milk? They are unskillful in the handling of the word of righteousness. They don't understand righteousness yet. And as long as they're in that condition, they're on milk. "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use..." Use of what? Use of the strong meat of the word. "By reason of use, even have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now therefore..." See, there's a chapter division, like Jim said yesterday. "Therefore..." is a conjunctive word. He's not through talking yet. I don't know why in the world they put a chapter division right there. "Therefore, leaving the principles," that are the elemental principles of the doctrine of Christ, "let us go on to perfection." And that word means maturity. He's just saying, let us grow up. "Not laying again..." Now everything he's about to say is milk. "Not laying again these milk things." I want you to notice what he calls milk. "Repentance from dead works." Now, who's he writing to? These are Hebrews. These are Jews that have heard the gospel and been born again. So what's the first thing for a Jew? You've got to forsake the law. You've got to stop. Those dead works are not how you get justified anymore. You've got to have, notice he says, faith toward God. And he's talking about there faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For the Jew, that's the whole thing. "Repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms," plural. That's milk. Baptisms. Where I grew up, there's only one baptism. And you better have that baptism. You know, they're talking about water baptism. Never mind being baptized into Christ. Never mind being baptized into His death. Never mind being baptized in the Holy Ghost. On a baptisms, that's milk. All of that, all of the truth concerning baptisms, the writer here calls milk. "Laying on of hands..." "And of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." Milk. So what's the church been on? Pablum. It's not even umbilical cord, maybe. I don't know. It's not even water. I don't know what it is. But you can't sit down most of the church and have them explain those things. And he's going, let's leave the milk, please, let's go on to maturity. See? Well, part of what's happened, and again, this is last year's message, I'm just going to summarize it a little bit today so we'll have the foundation for the week. Last year's message was a big part of the problem of the church. They're trying to walk in two covenants at the same time. And the book of Hebrews is very explicit about, he taketh away the one, that he may establish the second. To the Hebrew, you can back to chapter 1, verse 1, we are going to look at this. In essence, now there's a lot of detail taught. I mean, a lot of detail. I love the book of Hebrews. All the teaching about Melchizedek and a better covenant and established upon better promises. And now we can go into the Holy of Holies. Think of what this sounded like to the Jew. Now we can go into the Holy of Holies with boldness. We can enter in there. And they're thinking, boy, you sure couldn't do that before. You go into that Holy of Holies, if you're not the high priest and you haven't followed all the ceremonies, you're toast. You're toast. I mean, that's why they put a tie cord on your ankle and had little bells on your robe. You know, as long as they can hear them bells, they figure you're still alive. They hear a thud. No more bells. Take that rope, drag that priest out. Next. You know, the average person, the believer could not go in there. I mean, you toast, you'd just be consumed. And now this letter to the Hebrews, you talk about going beyond any form of religion that they'd ever known. He says, now you can enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Christ. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, you know. You talk about a better covenant to the Jewish mind especially. Well, the whole book is summarized here in the first 1.5 verses. There's a lot of detail, but this is the whole book. Because the pressure that was put on these Hebrew Christians, I mean, they grew up in a house, how do you please God? You keep the law of Moses, and God spoke to our fathers, and here's the law, and this is how you do it. Here's the ordinances and the feasts, and you grew up your whole life. This is how you do it. And then you go to one of those Jim Martin revival camp meetings and you hear the gospel and you got saved. You trust down the blood of Jesus, not your works of the law anymore. And you go home and you joyfully tell your parents. And they, boy, here comes the pressure. Who is this Jesus? We know God spoke to Moses. How dare you forsake the God of your fathers? If you don't forsake this Jesus and come back to the law of Moses, we're going to have a mock funeral. You'll be no more my son. And the inheritance I was going to give you, I'll give to your brethren. Pressure. Pressure. They were isolated from the best jobs. They couldn't go to the best universities. I mean, pressure had come on them. Don't stay with Jesus. You go back to the law of Moses. So notice verses 1.5. No, it's the whole book. This is the whole book right here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You can end right there. That's the whole book. You either believe that Jesus is who He says He is, and that the words He spoke is the gospel of the new covenant directly from the Father. If you believe that, you're going to stay with Jesus, and you're going to stay saved, and you're going to be in the new covenant. But if you don't believe that He's the Son of God, and you don't believe that the words He spoke were of the Father, then you're going to go back to the law of Moses. That is the whole book. How many of you knows we're going to stay with Jesus? See, that's why he tells that all. Once you understand that, what the book is about, the whole book opens up to you. He says there later on, we're not of those that draw back unto perdition. And that word there means damnation. And it means exactly what it sounds like it means. If you draw back away from the blood of Jesus, you're going to wind up in hell. There is not two covenants. There's one covenant. Now, go to Hebrews 10. This is all review from last year. I'm headed the verse that we're after, just so you'll know. But I can't hardly read a single verse anymore. It's verse 9. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, now explaining to the Hebrew who's in this dilemma, good Lord, what do I do? My dad and my teachers, everybody's telling me that I'm wrong to trust in Jesus and that I should go back to the law. But man, it sure makes sense to me that Jesus is that lamb. You know, He is the Lamb of God. You know, it makes sense to me. All of those lambs that were sacrificed, that they were just types and shadows. You know, and so they've got this dilemma going on in their mind. And the writer of Hebrews, it's an expose, a masterpiece, laying out like a lawyer for them. So the reasoning processes, like Jim said in the exhortation, line upon line, precept upon precept. He's going back to their own history and laying out for them the case for the new covenant. See, so now watch this. And see, isn't it hard to start with something that says four? And the reason, you really got to go just exactly Isaiah 28. Everything he said from verse 1 of chapter 1 till now supports this. But for time's sake, we can't do the whole book. So let's pick it up here in 10. He's saying, based on everything I've said, the law, having the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, speaking of Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now notice, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first he's talking about, all of the law, where they had to bring the sin offering, they had to bring the lambs, they had to bring all of these sacrifices every time. He says, yes, that was the covenant at the time. That's the only thing that was available. But in me, that whole system is being done away with. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And he gives more detail. By the which will, the second covenant, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Here it is. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Think what this meant to the Jewish mind. I can enter into the real holy of holies myself, only the high priest before. But see, in the Revelations, it tells us God has made us kings and priests. Man had nothing to bargain with. Repentance wouldn't work. Man, there was nothing. It's like Dave says, it's like man came to the edge, right? There's a void of spiritual death between God and man. And man come up to the void and he says, God, can you save me? And he says, you have nothing to bargain with. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, across that void, shed his blood on the cross. Now man comes right back to that same void of spiritual death. This time he comes with the blood and he says, can you save me now? And God says, now I can save you. Bring that blood and come right into the holiest of holies. Not only will I forgive you, I'm going to make you my own child. Yeah. Tell me it's not a better covenant established on better promises. But the church has got to come now to the New Testament understanding of this new covenant. We can no longer be trying to mingle the seed. And they do that all the time. Going back with under systems under the law. And we're not, my purpose is not to teach on all those things this week. But hang on. Incoming. I just work here. I'm not the boss. So ingrained. So ingrained, you don't even realize the mingling that's taken place in your own understanding, says the Lord. You'd get free if you knew how. You'd get free if you knew what was wrong. By my Spirit, line upon line, I will remove. Say that again. By my Spirit, line by line, item by item, I will remove every false doctrine from your understanding. If you will allow the teacher I send, the Holy Spirit, and do your part by assimilating my word, I will remove even those things you don't know are wrong. And your understanding will blossom in a new covenant way that will bear more fruit than you ever thought possible, says the Lord. Well, I thought this was my service. Praise God. See, we don't even know what's wrong with us. You know, part of the reason why tongues is a masterstroke of genius from God? We don't know what's wrong with us. It says there in Romans 8, we know not what to pray for as we ought. Dave likes to give this example. When it's the best example, I just quote Dave, and I try and remember to tell you. There's no point trying to improve on it if it's the best one. This guy gets brand new. He's born again. He gets freshly baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he hears this message about praying in other tongues and how the Holy Spirit will make intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. And he says, well, I know what I need. What I need is a new car. I'm going to spend 1 hour praying in other tongues about getting a new car. Now, don't ask me if I've ever did that, okay? So he says, I'm going to give an hour here, and I'm going to be praying, and I'm specific. The Holy Ghost, you talk to God about getting me a new car. And he starts praying in other tongues. Of course, he knows not what he should pray for as he ought. He doesn't know what his problems are. So the angels are trying to listen in on this, And one of the angels hears this guy praying. And he goes, the other angels, come here. Look at this. This is called angel entertainment. Look at this guy. God loves him, and he's just been freshly baptized in the Holy Ghost. He doesn't understand much. He thinks he's praying about a new car. But what's really happening is God thinks he needs to quit yelling at his wife. That's the beauty of praying in other tongues. See, you don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't even know where I'm wrong. But the Holy Spirit does. And He'll make intercession. It bypasses the intellect. Your spirit communicating directly with God, the Holy Spirit. That's why at that moment your understanding is unfruitful. But trust me, mysteries are being communicated. Your spirit has sat down in the classrooms of the Holy Ghost, and He is communicating to you what you need to know, what you need to understand. And as your spirit understands it, really the way I get it now, your spirit is the one that turns to your mind and goes, hey, check this out. And that's where revelation knowledge, suddenly you just know something you didn't know it before. You don't know how you know, but you know. And you can back it up with the Word. Well, one of those mysteries got prayed out. Your spirit understood it, turned around, revealed it to your understanding. The understanding does come. That's the fruit of this ministry. Everything that I do is the fruit of doing that process for many years. Well, getting back to Hebrews here, he's talking about these two covenants. That's verse 20 again. By a new and living way, a new and living way. Not an old and dead way. See, the old covenant could not impart life. Paul writing, he says, if there was a law given that could have given life, it would have been God's law. But it could not impart life. Therefore, that covenant had to be done away and a new covenant had to come. Now, you can enter into the holiest of holies in a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And here it is. This is the message of the book of Hebrews. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And he's talking about faith in Christ rather than faith in the law. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and to much the more, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, I know Listen, it's good to assemble ourselves together, but how important was it in that first century for them to keep assembling themselves together? I mean, this is the only believers that there is. And Satan is doing his best to stamp out Christianity while it's still a sapling before it spreads around the whole earth. And he's trying to scatter this bunch. And, you know, go back to just temple worship. And they're having to, no telling where they're having to meet. You know, they're maybe in homes and maybe they had a building. I don't know. But the persecution was so severe. He's saying, don't you guys forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I like to carry that on today. I think it's good for us to assemble ourselves together and share the word and build each other up and provoke each other to good works and all of those same things. But boy, how essential was it in that first century? Now, verse 26, see, they used to lift this verse out in the Baptist church and just send me to hell with it. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And they would just apply that to any sin, you know. Well, what if you told a lie on purpose? Sure, quiet in here now, see. And I used to be at their mercy. I didn't know what else to do. There it is in the Bible, black and white, and there's the guy that's supposed to know what he's talking about in the pulpit. And boy, they just scare the bejabbers. You know, that's, they have an altar call and there we go again. We're all rededicating again, repenting over that lie. But if you leave it in the context, what is the sin that's being talked about here? The sin of rejecting the blood of Jesus and counting it as nothing. And if you keep reading on down here, he says, verse 26 again, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but of a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He is talking about the very temptation they were under. He says, you think it was deadly to violate the law of Moses? He says, don't you turn back from the blood of Jesus. There is no other Savior. God has no other Son waiting in the wings to come. This is the one. And if you count His blood unworthy, if you just trample on Him, say, I no longer believe in this Jesus. I'm going back to the law of Moses. If you do that, there's nothing but judgment waiting for you. There is no other salvation. Now see, that right there is going to do away with all this inclusion business that is so popular right now. This message hasn't come to maturity in me yet, but you know how God's dealing with me? Do y'all know what I mean by inclusion? Carlton Pearson is one that is at the forefront of teaching that, but there's many others. Basically, I see it being one of the end time things that the devil's going to use to try and lead humanity away from the cross. But basically it goes like this. Oh, God is such great mercy and love, and He is. But God is such great mercy and love, you know, that it doesn't matter if you're... just as long as you are sincere in seeking God, it doesn't matter. You'll make it. If you're a sincere Buddhist, sincere Hindu, sincere Muslim, pick one. And what they're saying is, you know, that old, oh, there's many paths up to the mountain, many paths, you know, but at the top we're all going to arrive in God. Well, would that have done for them to be sincere about keeping the law? Would it have worked? What's he saying? If you turn away from Jesus, there is no other salvation in any other. There's nothing left for you but fiery judgment. He couldn't be more clear. How the Lord's been dealing with me. Now, this hasn't come to maturity. This is previews of coming attractions. And when I say that, that may be 5 years. He's dealing with me on this inclusion thing with Noah. You know, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? He says, well, they were eating and drinking and marrying and building. And life was just going on, you know. But from God's point of view, the whole world had become wicked in His sight. But that does not mean they were not religious. You just take Israel in Canaan. Well, they were always being tempted by the religions around them. And all those people were sincere. You know, Baal worship and... what was that one? Had a fish god, Dagon, the fish god, and all these different gods. Well, you can trace that all the way back to the Mayans. The Mayans and the Incas and all them, they were sincere as they plunged the dagger through the hearts of those people and sacrificed to their gods. Well, there was all kinds of religious activity in the days of Noah, and they were sincere. But when judgment came, how many souls were saved? Out of the whole world? There were millions upon millions of people. You go through there and start counting up the genealogies. Those people lived for hundreds of years. How many babies can you have if you live 500 years, you know? And those people live 500 years, and those people live... the earth was populated. There's millions upon millions of people. And if there's any truth to it all, 8 souls? There is no truth to it. There is one true and living God, and He has sent salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Apostle wrote in the 1 John, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." We're going to be hated for that message. You better start getting your maturity on. That's what this message is about this week. We're really going to be talking about maturity. But before we can go into maturity, He's doing it again. He has got to cut away this mingling of the seed, this byproduct of Old Covenant and New Covenant. I'm going to say it again. He has taken away the first that He may establish the second. I want to give you a few more witnesses on this. Go to Luke 13. Luke 13. I believe it is. I'm actually after the parable that comes at the end of this, but again, I can't hardly do anything anymore without doing it in context. So, Luke 13, verse 1. By the way, I'm going to recommend one of my own teachings. I think it's in 2000. By the way, if you go to we have a website, garycarpenter.org. This year's teach, and we have, click on media, then recent teachings. I'm going to have to rename some of those because now some of those go back 5 years. They're not so recent anymore. But I have to call them weekly services, I guess. But I want you to go back and find the one that says, "What is outer darkness?" What is outer darkness? I've never heard it taught anywhere else. Not anywhere else. And you're going to hear a lot of some. I'm not going to mention the name, but probably one of the best known prophetic ministries in the land today says in his book, "Outer darkness, that's a dimly lit part of heaven where you don't get to see the Lamb very clearly." No, it's just a major, major gut books and one of the biggest ministries in the USA. And it is not. Outer darkness is what happened to the Pharisees, the scribes, and all of those who would not go on, like the Hebrews here. They would not go on to the new covenant and they stayed in the old. And what happened to them, they got cut from the vine. You're going to see that here real clear. They got cut from the vine. They're no longer. Anyway, let me show it to you from the Word. Jesus was prophesying about it, actually, after they told him what happened here. Luke 13, verse 1. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent," now get this, "you shall all likewise perish." And then he gives this parable that doesn't seem to fit at all. "And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came, and he sought fruit thereupon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come, seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now here's a clue. Nothing's in the Word of God by accident. Nothing's in there by coincidence. Why 3 years? How many years did Jesus minister in Israel? 3.5 years. The fig tree here represents Israel. It represents the first covenant. You remember what happened right before Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple? He walked by a fig tree. Again, that fig tree represents the first covenant. It represents Israel. The fig tree is always a type of Israel. But it represents the law. It represents the Mosaic system. It represents everything to do with temple worship. He says, he went to the temple to find out what was going on. He says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And he was giving his disciples a visual demonstration of this very parable. He says, I've come to inspect the fig tree for my Father. There's no fruit. It's not bearing any fruit. And right now I'm still in intercession for this nation, but if there's no fruit, it's going to be cut down. It's going to be cut down. And you know what he did to the fig tree there? It had leaves. It looked good. Looked good. But no fruit. There's no fruit. John prophesied this. Here, back up again. Go back to Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist, when he was, not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist, when he was preaching. We'll pick it up, chapter 3, verse 7. Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's talking again. He's prophesying what's going to happen to Israel. Listen, that covenant, that tree is not going to continue to stand and bear fruit along with the second tree, which represents the second covenant. The cross represents the second tree. In that tree, there is much fruit that has come. Jesus warned them. He says, my Father is going to take the vineyard away from you, and He's going to give it to another nation who will make it bear fruit. Hello, other nation. Hello. We're the nation that God has raised up. Every believer, he is a Jew who has been circumcised in the heart and not necessarily in the flesh. We are the people of God. One more time, go to John 15. Let's give you example after example. John 15. I didn't understand this one for years and years. No, Luke won't work. You got to go to John. I was going, that won't work. John 15. Now here's Jesus. I am the true vine. And remember, this whole discourse, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, these are the last words Jesus is telling. This is the last sermon, message, teaching he's going to be able to give them before the cross. I mean, he is laying it out for them as detailed as he can. And he's warning them, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, what's the one that got took away? It's the first covenant. He inspected the temple. He didn't find any fruit thereon. For 3 years he ministered in the vineyard. And God's saying, there's no fruit. Cut it down. No, let me give it another year. Three and a half years. But finally, when he cursed that fig tree, that was him saying, the time has come. This is it now. And that whole system is going to be done away with. We talked about this last year. You remember what happened to that veil, the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies? You remember that? It says when he died, and it says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and it says he breathed his last and he gave up the ghost. You remember what happened to the veil? It was rent. had to be some kind of angel, I guess. It was rent in two from the top to the bottom where everybody could see in there now, and God was no longer there. The temple made with hands was empty. When He said, "It is finished," it is finished. That first covenant has been taken away that He may establish the second. Of course, my thinking then was, how long you reckon it took those Pharisees to get that thing sewed back together? They can't continue with their ministry. They can't continue with their business if people think there's no God in there. But God was showing the whole world, I have left this temple. That covenant is over. It is finished. You've got to understand that. When they start trying to put you back under the law, whether it's your giving, whether it's whatever it is, in Galatians should be your banner held high. You know, nobody can pick and choose and put you underneath one part of the law and without putting you under all the law. If you're going to keep one part, you have to keep it all. When nobody can keep it all, that's why Jesus came and paid the price for it all. And until we get that firmly established, you remain a babe because you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. See, one reason we don't, the things we're going to teach later on in this week, I already know some because, you know, we've been talking a little bit. We're going to be teaching some hard stuff. And the reason that we don't teach it very often, people are so unskilled in the handling of the word of righteousness, they begin to think, am I saved? Am I saved? Because we want to go on to more maturity. See, if we stay here in this same passage, you're still in John 15. I hope this isn't too much for one service. Y'all okay? Say, I'm okay whether you are or not. Okay. So in verse 1 he says, I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Well, that's exactly what happened with that first covenant. But now notice, every branch that bears fruit, that's us in the new covenant, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Ask any limb when it's being purged. Now here come the scissors. Ow! Ow! What are you doing? We had two ice storms in one winter, or one season last, about 2 or 3 years ago. It was bad. And my dad at the time had a giant, giant tree right next to his house. I mean, this tree was, he had a two-story house, but this tree, that you can't reach around the trunk of that thing. You have to chalk and mark, you know? Mark and move, you know? It's a big tree. And that thing just, the branches just overshadowed the whole house. And my dad's going, you know, if we get another big ice storm like that, that thing could tear the house down. So he called somebody to prune it. Oh my God. That guy, he cut those every limb back. I mean, here you got this giant big trunk coming up. And the limb that's, and it's this big around, the limb's starting to go out and snub. All the way around the tree. I come up and I went, they killed it. When God gets through purging you, you may be going, He killed me. Ow, God. I thought you loved me, God. I thought you loved me. You're going to bear more fruit. Ow, God. Oh, not going to purge that. You purged it, oh, God. Not that. I love, dost thou not know I love that branch. But He purges us. He purges us to bear more fruit. We're going to be talking about that very thing. Prophecy after prophecy has been coming forward for a couple of years through the various people at the prayer center. You know, Jesus said, the way is narrow. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way. With the prophecies that's been coming forward, it's going to get narrower still. Not to salvation. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about our walk. We're going to get into this week talking about our walk. Because, can we just talk plain like family? The way we're walking now, it's not drawing the world to Christ. It's really not. It's not drawing the world to Christ. If anything, it's repelling. If we're going to bear more fruit, the whole church is going to have to be purged. And the whole church means you individually. And it means me individually. He's still purging. We can't go there if we have not become skilled in the handling of the word of righteousness. So get this straight. Give it up. You're His. Surrender that part. That tree belonged to my dad before the purging and after the purging. By the way, that tree, it came back more glorious than ever, more healthy than ever. It's more beautiful today than it was before He pruned it, but it wasn't a danger to the house. That's exactly what God's going to do. Now let's keep reading here just a little bit. I want you to make sure you get this part. Besides, I got 7 more minutes. I'm trying to give you every bit here. So every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now talking to them, He's talking to them before the resurrection, before they even have eternal life. But He's saying, look, just what I've said to you so far has already, that word clean is the same word purged. Now you are purged. He had already done a lot of purging with them just through the teaching He's able to give them. But think what's coming after they get born again. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now He says, abide in me and I in you. Now notice there's two kinds of branches here. When He says, abide in me and I in you, the first kind of branch, it doesn't have that choice. That first branch that was lopped off, He's going to tell you here in a minute. The branches that get lopped off, they're not good for anything except the fire. This is outer darkness. Go back and listen to that message. I'm not going to reteach it this week. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Mark 4. I just work here. Mark 4. I'm going to show it to you one more time. Everyone knows the parable of the sower sows the word. So let's come on down to the where He gives the understanding of it. Starting in verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. Now remember that root, that word root. Tomorrow, hopefully, we'll get into Colossians. And that word root is going to be very important. Rooted. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. What happened to the Hebrew Christians? Persecution. Affliction came for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And He's talking about the word, but He's talking specifically here about the new birth. And you can tell that from the context. Look at verse 21. And He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? You remember in the Old Testament, I think it's Proverbs, where it says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Trouble is that when Adam was first created, his candle was lit. He was alive to God, but through his rebellion, that light went out. This man had a spirit in him, but it wasn't lit anymore. But through the word that Jesus has brought from the Father, by believing the word and having it sown into your heart, your candle can be lit again. He's talking about the new birth. So He says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, not to be set on a candlestick? In other words, that new life should in you should give light everywhere. And there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, let's keep going. And He said unto him, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear, now get this, unto you that hear. Hear what? The word that Jesus has brought from the Father. If you hear that word and receive it into good ground, you're going to be given even more. But for he that hath, to him shall be given, hath what? Ears to hear the word. You're going to receive it. You're going to eventually be born again because you're going to receive the message that Jesus has brought. But now notice, he that hath not what? Ears to hear. These are the Pharisees. These are the scribes. These are the religious people. These are the ones that rejected his word. From him shall be taken even that which he hath. The form of salvation that they had up until that point, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And if they don't listen, they think, oh, we can just ignore it. We're okay. They were okay for that moment. But the covenant that they were in, that has been taken away. That tree, the axe has been laid to the root of the tree. It has been dried up from the roots. It bears no life. No man will eat fruit of that tree again forever. There are not two covenants, one for the Jew, one for the Gentile. There is one covenant in Christ Jesus. The Jew needs Jesus just like the Gentile. There is no other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. It is Christ or perish. And the world is going to hate you for preaching that. The world is going to hate you for it. And the only cure, we have got to bear more fruit. They've got to be able to see something when we preach in the name of Jesus. More fruit. It starts with the spiritual fruit. We'll get into that maybe before the week is out. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. I can't do it in order. Gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. All that. That's the first fruit. But beyond that is the fruit, the gifts of the Spirit. And demonstrating. Jesus went forth preaching and showing the kingdom of God. We've got to be purged. We've got to get in there and let the Holy Spirit, let the Father, by His Spirit, purge off dead limbs in us that aren't bearing fruit. He says if we'll do that, He will bear more fruit. But as we preach it, don't become unskillful in the handling of the word of righteousness. I like the way Alan Taylor said it. Y'all don't know him yet. You will. Alan Taylor said it this way. It's the best I ever heard. He says, righteousness is a gift to you from God. A free gift. In Romans, it calls it the gift of righteousness. Holiness is your gift back to Him. Holiness is your gift back to Him. Well, that requires purging, my brothers and sisters. This week, we're going to get into some purging. But now, I don't want you to backslide. What I mean is, I don't want you to become babies again in your mind and going, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? You're saved. You're His. You're like that tree. Remember that tree in my dad's yard? That was my dad's tree the whole time. It just needed to be purged. We're His trees. You're His child. We have one little granddaughter right now. It's 3 years old. Lily? If God feels about me in any measure the way I feel about that granddaughter, we are living way below our inheritance. Okay. Now, we've got some purging to do. Do you know little Lily will just walk up to you and lie? None of us taught her to do that. Where did that come from? Well, that's that nature, see? You know? So we've got purging to do. Does that mean she's no granddaughter of mine? Don't you even think that, see? And that's what we're trying. I want you to hold that image. She's the apple of my eye. Before I come down here, I was praying, meditating the Word, and studying, and watching movies of Lily. I mean, I was. I couldn't stand it. We've been gone 2 whole days. He feels about you like that. Really, we're His hope in the earth. What He's hoping, we'll get past the milk. Grow up enough where we say, you see any, if there's any dead, well, in my case, you see all these dead limbs? Have at. Have at. I don't even know what's dead and what's not, probably. What I think's okay, He may not think's okay. But if it doesn't produce fruit, I don't need it. But the world needs a Christians that's been purged by the Father so we can bear more fruit. Did you get anything out of that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Pastor Jim, I'm going to turn it back over to you here.